Because we live in an awesome country, man. It's still awesome. And it's awesome mainly for a big reason because of those veterans. Amen. So anyway, my sermon this morning is called No Greater Love. Everybody say that it would be No Greater Love. Amen. So I have a super soft spot in my heart for veterans. I mean, I even felt like the Lord is stirring my heart about launching some kind of ministry that we could reach out to our veterans. Amen. It's crazy how poorly our country takes care of men and women have laid their lives down. I mean, they come home and we just kick them to the curb. It's wrong. Amen. I felt God for years stirring my heart, saying we got to do something about that. Amen. It's not right. But my grandfather served. Was in France in World War II. My dad served. Both of them made it out alive. Amen. But most of you guys know my dad passed away 2 years ago on Memorial Day. So which to me was just fitting. It was comforting for me. It was because my dad got radically saved right before he died. And it was almost like God saying, look, he served me, and this is like I saw God's hand in it. You know what I'm saying? Sad, but good at the same time. So amen. I hear so much talk about love today. Amen. It's all over the place. Can I get amen? Turn the news on, man. There's love this. But what we've turned love into in our culture is disgusting. It's pathetic. It is awful. It's offensive to me, quite frankly. And you know what? The problem is, y'all, that the church is buying right into it. My goodness. Okay, if I got four kids, because I love my kids, I am not going to let them do whatever they want. I'm not going to let them dress however they want to. I'm not going to let them talk however they want to. I'm not going to let them eat whatever they want to eat. I'm not going to let them watch whatever they want to watch because I love them. Right? And we've turned love into now in our culture is like, if you love me, you need to accept what I'm doing and support it. And we got school system teaching our kids the same thing, right? Oh, you can talk back to your parents. Your parents can't tell you what to do. Oh, my goodness gracious, man. When I was a kid, man, you screwed up at school. I ain't that old. Come on, man. I'm a little older than I look, but I'm not that old. When I grew up, man, if you were bad at school, they'd say, we're going to call your parents. I'd say, oh, I'm sorry. I'll straighten up, right? My parents never laid a hand on me, man. But I knew if I was out of line, I was going to get it when I got home, right? Can I get amen? And so what we got to understand, church, love is not this gushy, emotional, like, man, alive. The Bible says that God disciplines those whom he loves and scourges every son that he receives. I say this quite a bit, church, but we've got to get it, man. Look, scourging is what happened to Jesus when he was tied to the post and whipped with a cat of nine tails. That's scourging, right? That's literally what the word means. They would whip him. This thing would wrap around his body, and it was like had chunks of metal and glass and stuff. It would grab into his flesh, and then they would just pull it. And it would just rip his chunks of flesh off of his body. Now, obviously, the book of Hebrews is where that's written. God's not saying that he's literally going to do that to us. Amen? Praise God. Right? But look at, man, if we just hang on, I'm going to just share my heart a little bit, all right? If we take the typical American gospel today and go to Nigeria right now and start preaching it, does it work over there? Not even close. I just saw on the news today, this morning on Facebook or whatever it was, there was a pastor, they were meeting in his home. Some militia people came, burned the house down with them inside of it, 25 people. Go tell them about the prosperity gospel. It's a lie. You know, I'm going to share this, man. I think I shared this already, but this is powerful. Think about this. Anybody know Francis Chan? Everybody know Francis Chan? If you don't know Francis Chan, you should start reading some of his books because that guy don't play any games. He built a church in Los Angeles, 4,000 people, built it from nothing, had 4,000 people. He got it all done. Like, there's, he's arrived, right, in America. We got 4,000 people. One day, he's literally walks into his church. He's looking at it. He goes, and the Holy Spirit just pricks his heart. He says, this is wrong. This is wrong. And he said, boy, it wasn't wrong. It was growing like crazy. We were reaching out into the communities. We were in the gangs. We were in the streets. We were evangelizing. We hit this plateau and it just died. Right? Like, there's people showing up, but he says if he was gone for a weekend, 2/3 of the church wouldn't show up. Tell me, you were 4,000 people. There's got to be some good preachers in there, right? But it just kind of turned into this thing. We want to see Francis Chan, right? So Francis Chan, literally, he didn't just quit. He set up some leadership, but he stepped down. And he went over to China for 5 years. He spent 5 years in China and Thailand, over in that area, working with pastors. He says, I just want to see what the church really looks like, right? And he met this one pastor of a church in China, underground church and whatever. And to become a member of this guy's church, right, you have to sign a contract. Okay, not a contract like in America. Some churches make you sign a contract that you're going to give your money. It ain't like that over there. There was 5 things you had to sign up for, and it was, I think probably was tithing. It was like tithing, you're going to evangelize, you're going to worship, you're going to pray. But number 5, church, you had to sign this contract or he wouldn't let you become a member of the church. You had to sign a contract agreeing to suffer. And it said there was like breakouts. Francis Chan explains it. There's like an explanation. You have to understand if you become a Christian here, the government could come and take your house away. They could come and take your kids away. They could come and take you to jail. They could come and beat you. They can come and they can do whatever they want. So he's saying, look, I'm not going to allow you to become a Christian without knowing what you're signing up for. Could you imagine us witnessing in America saying, hey, man, you want to get saved? You're going to suffer for Jesus. Who on earth would sign up for that in America, right? We want the blessings, man. Just bless me, bless me, bless me. Is that right? But my goodness, look, if we just read the New Testament, man, there is way more suffering talked about in the New Testament than blessing. Way more. We love, read Hebrews 11, man. The first half is all the cool stuff, right? Like Moses does this, Noah does this, all these cool. But the second half of Hebrews 11 is like people were sawn in two by faith. Say what? Like, could you imagine? That's what happened. These people, they were grabbed. They were captured by people who didn't like Jesus. And they said, look, we're going to cut you in half unless you denounce Jesus while you're alive. And they say, nope, go. There was other people, it says in Hebrews 11, that God, it says that they were in prison, and that the people keeping them in prison offered them to be set free as long as they denounced Christianity. And it says that by faith, they chose rather to suffer for Christ, knowing that the reward that was coming was better than the temporary freedom for denouncing Jesus. Man, where's that kind of faith in America? Can I get amen? I've talked to so many people, y'all, that struggle. They say, Pastor, I just want to feel God's love. I just want to experience God's love. And amen. Can I get amen? Anybody have ever an encounter with God's love? You just get wrecked by the Lord. Is that right? I mean, sometimes it happens in church. Sometimes it happens at home. Sometimes it happens in the car. Sometimes it happens at the restaurant. Sometimes he's a little bit inconvenient, isn't he? Can I, right? I mean, come on, man. Look, I've had times when you're just like, oh my gosh, I don't ever want to leave. Don't let this end, God, right? But every time, church, I mean, look at the Bible. Anytime somebody has an encounter like that, they're like, let's just stay here forever. And he's like, you are completely missing it. You're catching a glimpse of eternity. You're catching a glimpse of something beyond what you can see with your own eyes so that you can go back in there and make a difference. right? It's not just about, oh, I just want to stay here with Jesus. No, man. What are you receiving with God in that place? What are you receiving with God in your prayer closet? What are you receiving with God over in the woods somewhere? What are you receiving with God at the altar at church? What are you receiving? Okay, cool. Receive that and then go make a difference out there. Right? We've turned church into like this, these spiritual highs. You know, there's a Casting Crown song I looked up the other day. It's an older one. And it talks about, have I lost my conviction between the altar and the door? That's a convicting song, man. It's not a worship song at all. It's a song saying, it's really a song going after the church. What have we made? Right? People leave church. How was church today? Oh, it was awesome. I was crying so hard. And you go, well, what did the pastor preach about? I don't know. Okay, well, you know, how's your life going to change? I don't know. I just cried, though. It was such a good cry. Okay. Well, Jesus didn't die on a cross so you could cry on Sunday. Man. Jesus died on a cross so you could be set free. Jesus died on a cross so you could change. Jesus died on a cross so that I can look back at who I was and say, I don't even know that guy. Can I get amen, church? Jesus died on a cross so that our lives could be shining examples of what he can do by his blood and the power of his spirit. Can I get amen? He died so that our marriages can be amazing, that our kids can be amazing, our churches can be amazing, that we can live in this love. Man, I'm reading this stuff more and more. Love, my goodness, look at Christians. The world loves us better than most church folks do. Can I get amen? Let's keep. I'm gonna keep. Am I in trouble yet? I don't even know. Look, church, we talk all about the Father's love. Okay, cool. But you know what? I remember one time, I'll tell you guys a story. One time, we used to live in New York State, man. One time, there was this kid at the end of the street, and his dad had this old broke-down car in the yard, right? And this kid, I go over there, and he had a gravel driveway, and he was throwing little rocks, like bouncing them off the back window. I don't know why we're doing this, but I was like, cool. I was like six, you know? So we're throwing rocks and bouncing them off this back window. My mom's here. She's smiling. She remembers this story. And so all of a sudden, I didn't do it, but this other kid, he picks up a big rock and he throws it. And you guess where? That didn't bounce off the window. It smashed right through the window of this car, man. The whole thing caved in. I got to go. You know, man, I ran home, went up my room, and like a couple hours later, you're knocking the door, and, you know, the parents come up, what's going on, why'd you, you know, what happened, whatever. You know, church, I was so terrified that when my father found out about it. But you know what? He didn't lay a hand on me, but he disciplined me. Because you know what I was doing was lying about it. I didn't lie. Like, when I got caught, I admitted, yeah, I did that, but I was still lying. Can I get amen? I was trying to get away with it. Right, hide it. Can I get amen? Right? You understand what I'm saying? We got to understand God's love, the Father's love, is not just a big hug. It's not just a big hug and not just a, oh, you're my son. Okay. God's love for me is going to correct me. He's going to chastise me. He's going to say, you are wrong, and here's the way you should go. Right? The Bible says, you'll hear a voice behind you in the book of Isaiah. This is the way you should walk, walking in it. Don't turn right. Don't turn left. Here's what you're supposed to do. Right? We've got to hear this voice of God. Man, God, if God takes you to the woodshed, you're like, oh no. But man, it hurts so good though. I'm telling you. Can I get amen? Anybody ever go to the woodshed with the Holy Spirit? You're like, be gentle. He says, I always am gentle. Amen. So we can see the love of God like a father, right? I preached a couple Sundays ago on Mother's Day about that God loves us like a mom, right? There's motherly attributes in God, right? And we can see it when we watch people, right? We watch a father or mother interact with their kids. We can see God in it, right? But church, the greatest display of the love that we've ever seen ever is the cross. It's the cross, all right? Man, we don't talk about the cross in church enough anymore. Jesus hanging on the cross, man, is the greatest display of love ever. Think about this, okay? The Bible says this, I'm just going to say it. There's been some prophecies floating around right now about this massive revival that's going to come. But you know what, church? My Bible says that what's going to happen in the end times is there's going to be a massive falling away. Not a huge revival. Man, I want a revival. I'd prefer one. Can I get amen? But my Bible says that there's going to be a huge falling away. Now, maybe we're in that falling away and God's pulling us back out of it. Praise God. Right? Can I get amen? But you know what else the Bible tells us? Jesus says this. Wide is the way and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are there that travel on it. But narrow is the path and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few are those who even find it. Can I get amen? So what does this mean? Okay, really what it means is pretty simple. There's going to be a lot more people that don't make it than do. And it's only because they're rejecting Jesus. That's it. Can I get amen? But so think about this. If Jesus is the one, right, he's praying in the garden, Father, not my will, right? He's saying, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus is not saying, I don't want to save everybody. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, can we skip the cross part? I've prayed that a few times. Lord, can we just skip the cross part, man? Can we skip the sacrifice? Can we skip the suffering? Can't we just skip right to the blessing? He says, well, no. You know what a good dad's going to tell you once in a while? No. No, we can't skip that part. Amen? Because you learn something in there, right? So can I get amen, church? So think about this. If Jesus knows, right, he knows everything because he's God, right? If he knows that, let's say, just say two-thirds of humanity is going to reject him and only one-third is going to accept him, but he still dies. He hangs on the cross for all of them. What? He hangs on the cross for all of them. Love. See, his emotions in the garden, church, are telling him, don't do it. His emotions are like, man, this ain't gonna work. You can bail. He's hanging on the cross, and the Bible says that there is legions of angels just waiting for a word. Church, you gotta understand, when Jesus is hanging, dying, he could have said one word, and heaven's armies would have come and picked him up off the cross. Right? We say these cute little cliche things. It wasn't the nails that held him on the cross. It was love. Well, you know, yeah, it was, but it didn't feel like love. Right? But you got to understand something. Love, how love needs to start operating in the body of Christ again is that we need to love the Father, what the Father wants more than I love people. Because if I love people more than I love what God wants, I'm going to be disobedient to God. I've been there. I've done it. Bought the t-shirt, got the DVD Blu-ray combo pack, man. Right? God has told me to do certain things, and I say, yeah, but boy, I don't, yeah. If I say that, they're going to get mad. They're going to get offended, and I'm going to hurt their feelings. Okay, you know what? Every time I've never said something, you know what? They get mad and offended and leave anyway. Every single time I've done it. I'm just starting to figure out, okay, Lord, I'm just going to do it. I don't want to hurt people. I'm not mean. I don't want to say mean stuff to folks. But you know what? Jesus said some mean things to people. And what seems mean to us, like, oh my goodness, why would you say that? But it was exactly what needed to be said to get through to that person at that moment. Even though it seemed mean, it's not for the master to let dogs eat off the table. Say what? true master, but even dogs eat from the scraps. Talk about some humility. I am a dog, but I know there's still something for me. Yeah? Right? Jesus knew, right? So, boy, that takes discernment. It takes prayer. It takes being close to the heart of God, right? But sometimes, church, God's going to tell you to say some stuff that doesn't feel like love. It feels mean. Is that right? But we've got to understand, you know what keeps us from saying those things? It's flesh. Because if I say something to my brother and it's offensive to him, I'm not really concerned about offending him. I'm concerned about him getting offended and leaving. Right? And now I feel hurt because he's gone. That's really why I don't do it. You ever think about that? That's why we don't do it, because now he's rejected me and I'm hurt and all this other things. Can I get an amen? But Jesus didn't care about that stuff. He cared less about that than doing what the Father said. Is that right, church? Am I making sense? This video is perfect, man. We watch it in a little bit here. So good. But I want to tell you, church, I think what I see is when we look at our men and women in the military, our police officers, firefighters, EMS, these folks, I think, from what I see, have a concept of God's love that most of us don't have. All right, Missy and I, we came across this documentary series on Netflix about the Medal of Honor. You guys, anybody seen that? Isn't that good? Wow, that's so good. We were watching it. It's like 10 episodes or whatever it was, and it's all these true stories about all these soldiers that received the Medal of Honor. So listen to the stats, okay? They said there's been 40 million people have served our country, right? Army, Army, Marines, Navy, Air Force, Coast Guard, right? 40 million in the history of our country. 40 million, only just over 3,000 Medal of Honors have been given out. That's less than 1%. Right? So they don't give these medals out for just anything, right? You got to go above and beyond the call of duty, right? So as we're watching these stories, man, it's like stories of just incredible stuff. This one guy, it was World War II, they got pinned down by the Germans, they got ambushed, there was like a couple machine gun nests, and they were going to just get wiped out. And this sergeant, he just like, something snaps, and he gets up and starts running at a machine gun nest, shooting his gun. And so that the machine guns zone in on this guy so that the rest of his troops can get away. And this guy takes a bullet in the chest and goes down. And he lays there for a second, gets back up, picks his gun up, and starts running at the machine gun nest again, takes another bullet. Hits his arm, that's his guns, and hits him right in the bone, shatters his arm. He goes down, gets up, puts the gun in his left hand, and starts running at the machine gun nest. Like, I feel the Holy Spirit right now. I'm telling you, church, I'm watching this stuff, and I can feel the presence of God. And I'm watching this guy. He's got a shattered left arm. He's taken a bullet in the chest from a machine gun, church, not a BB gun. Can I get amen, right? And he's running now left-handed, shooting at these Germans. They hit him a third time. He goes down. He's laying on the ground. He gets up a third time, church, and he picks up his gun and keeps running. He actually takes the machine gun nest out by himself. And they interviewed these German soldiers, and these soldiers were saying, they said, we thought this guy was possessed. How are we hitting this guy? And he keeps coming. There's another man that's a very similar situation. They got ambushed by some Germans. He gets up, and he goes at them. And he gets shot. I forget, it was some ridiculous, like 16 times the guy gets shot. And he keeps getting up and keeps going. And this guy ended up capturing Germans, and he's moving these Germans. He's got these Germans, like three German officers. He brings them back to the rest of his platoon, and he knew German, and he's interrogating these guys after getting shot 15 times and gets them back and gives all the information to all the captains and everything so they know where all the rest of the machine gun nests are. Church, every episode I'm sitting there and my wife's looking at me. I'm a baby. All right, I cry about everything. But I'm sobbing watching this. And why I'm sobbing is I hear the Holy Spirit in my heart saying, where is this in the church? Man, we get a hangnail and we can't make it through. We get offended by everything. We are so wimpy, myself included, man. We whine and cry about everything in America. My goodness gracious. Mark, y'all remember Mark Service? You're new. He's a missionary friend of ours. He's over in Myanmar right now. He sent me a picture the other day of these 10 or 12 kids about the age of my old girls. And he says, hey, bro, I had to have an opportunity to minister to these kids. Their parents were pastors and were killed by the militia. I'm just like, I look at this, I hear this, I feel awful. I'm like, what are we doing? What are we doing? It's awful. Can I get amen? We think we've got all figured out in America because we got fancy buildings and cool sound systems and everything. It's fine, okay, but for crying out loud, let's start getting back to what the Bible says, man. I was watching this documentary, these Medal of Honor guys. I said, man, I want that. I want to be able to take one right in the chest and get up and keep going right at the enemy. Right? I want that, Lord. These and every single one of these guys that made it home, many of them didn't make it home, but the ones that made it home, they'd say, what did you do? What was it? What motivated you? They'd say, I'm just doing my duty. Man, I can tell you how many people, this isn't where this was supposed to go, but I'm just going to preach a little bit. You know how many people get offended in church now because they do something and don't get recognized for it? Ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Paul says to lay your lives down is an act of worship. This is your reasonable service unto the Lord. Man, now we should say thank you. Can I get amen, right? But look at, I never did. I've been 20 years in the Lord. I've never done one thing for God and expected somebody to give me a hug or a pat on the back for it because I did it for God. And if I got a hug or a pat on the back, great, but I didn't do it for that. I'm laying up my treasures in heaven, bro, right? Where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves can't break in and steal, right? If I'm doing something looking for a hug, you're going to get offended because somebody ain't going to hug you. Right? There's our hangnails. So fun. I was watching this, listening to one preacher the other day, and this friend of mine says, look, if you're offended, if you ever get offended in church, you need to repent. I said, oh, praise God, somebody finally said it. See, we get offended, we want the person that had offended us to repent. And this preacher says, no, you need to repent for letting yourself get offended. Right? Because you know what? The only reason we get offended is because we got too much flesh kicking around. My spirit don't get offended. Only my flesh does. Amen. See, church, please hear my heart, man. I'm not saying we don't need the tenderness of God. Man, we need it so bad right now, right? But what we if we can't see that, all right, that is how God displays his love right there, man. Okay, while you were yet a sinner, Christ Jesus died for you. Right? You didn't care about God. You were doing whatever you're doing and you were liking it. All right? And Jesus says, I'm hanging for you. Right? These soldiers are overseas and even, my goodness, they're doing all these things, man. They're getting spit on. They're getting... Oh, my gosh, I see someone disrespecting a soldier, and I just want to punch him in the face in love, lay hands on him. It's so disrespectful. Can I get amen? Here's some scripture. Ready? Let's see if I get in less trouble. John 15. Everybody turn to John 15 or get it up on the screen. We were joking around about that yesterday. Alex. John 15, verse 8. Do a little bit of teaching here. We're going to get some, there's some familiar scriptures here, church, but we got to take them in context here and see this stuff. Ready? Amen. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much, what's the word, everybody? Say it together. Fruit, right? Fruit. What is fruit here? It's not how big your church is. It's not how many folks you got saved last week. It's not how many sick folks you laid hands on and they got healed. That's not fruit, church. That's gifts, and that's different. Fruit is your character, right? That you bear much fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. I got all nine of them in there, praise God, right? There is the fruit, man. All right, because you know what? The Bible says that one man plants, one man waters, and God gives the increase, all right? Just because you go out evangelizing and nobody got saved on the spot, that's not on you. You have no control over when that seed germinates, right? The only thing I can control is my fruit. I can control this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? This is what he's talking about. He's not talking about gifts. Jesus is talking about character. That you bear much fruit, and look at what he says, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. You got to see this, man. This is so good. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Who's that right there specifically? Jesus, right? Then he says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now, we're going to keep reading in just a moment. We're going to stop here just for a second, teach a little bit. Church, we've got to see something here, all right? First of all, Jesus is not talking about the old covenant. Commit 600 and some odd laws. Can I get amen? Right? The Ten Commandments are always good. Thou shalt not murder. Who wants to break that one? No, we're good? All right, praise God. Right? But we got to understand something. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Do you see it? Then he says, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. Okay, so we've got to understand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not talking about the old covenant set of commandments. He's saying, I'm giving you a new set of commandments, and if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love because I already kept my Father's commandments and I closed that covenant. I finished that thing. Can I get amen? When Jesus comes to get baptized by John, John says, no. You need to baptize me. I can't even loose your sandals. But Jesus says this, interesting statement. He says, look, you need to baptize me because we're going to fulfill all righteousness. So in the moment that Jesus gets dunked in the river, Jordan, church, something is satisfied in the kingdom of God. Something is completed in the Spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying, right? What's completed in the Spirit is the old covenant. Jesus satisfies because he lives 30 years as a human being without the power of the Holy Spirit. He lives perfectly as a man, satisfies the old covenant law, closes the book. Do you see it? Jesus doesn't say, keep my Father's commandments. He says, you keep mine. Right? Do you see it? And he's saying, this should make you happy. You should be happy about this, right? I'm telling you this so that my joy might be in you, right? My joy is to do the will of the Father, right? Now my joy can be your joy because I've taken all these 600 and some odd laws and made them into one. Can I get amen? Let's read a little bit further because this is what he says. Next verse. Everybody say this with me out loud. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Are you seeing this, church? I'm teaching real good right now. If you keep my commandments, two verses later, this is my commandment. Now, the word in the original text for love all three times, anybody want to shout it out? What is it? It's agapeo. Verb, not a concept. Now, if everybody should have heard this in your community groups last month, but if you missed your community group, we taught this a little bit more in depth. I'll touch on it very quickly. Agape, right? So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? Agapeo is the Greek word, not agape. It's a different word. Right? Same thing. But here's what's so crazy. I never noticed this before. We teach agape, 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 agape. Cool. Praise God. The problem is that agape in the Greek is not the root word. Agape is built off of agapeo. Agapeo is the real word. That's the main word in the Greek, which is a verb, right? I tell Pastor Dan, I love you, bro, and then I do nothing, I don't love him. I love you. He calls me, hey, can you give me a hand with this? Sorry, bro. Church, can I get, don't get religious on me. Can I get it? Sometimes you're like, listen, I really can't make it. But if there's not something in my heart where I'm saying, man, look, if I'm telling you I'm going to love you, then when you call me, I'm going to say, you know, I'm really going to make an effort to be there to help you out. You understand? This is what Jesus is saying. So he says, look, love one another just as I have loved you. Can I get amen? Read next. Keep reading. Here's our main verse, right? Greater love has no man than this, that one lay his life down for his friends. You are my friends. Oh, isn't that so lovely? Praise the Lord. Oh, my bad. We didn't read the rest of the verse. If you do what I command you, what did he command us? Love one another just as I've loved you, right? So am I automatically friends with Jesus, best buddies with Jesus, just because he died on the cross for me? Just because he rose again? No. I'm friends with Jesus, or the couple of verses before it says, so prove yourselves to be, right? The evidence of me being intimate with Jesus is that I love my brothers and sisters the same way Jesus loves me. You know what? Jesus is going to spank me once in a while. Sometimes we need to get a spanking. Do you spank your kids, Pastor? Yes, I do. Thank you very much. Just enough to get their attention. Amen. All right. But you know what? If I'm mad, I don't lay a hand on them because then I'm out of control. Right? I got to be on my right mind. Then I can lay some hands on you. Right? I just got to threaten them now because they know I'll do it. Amen. Man, why are kids so crazy now? Because we can't even touch them anymore without getting a call from DCF for crying out loud. Man alive, I love DCF. It's a great concept, really poorly executed. Father, get a hold of DCF right now. It's a great concept. Man, get some Holy Ghost folks in there. Some kids need to get a little whack in the fanny, man. They're not going to hurt them. My pastor's pastor, he told me one time, right when I took the church over, I won't even say his name because DCF will go find him. You know, he'll be in trouble. He said to me, he don't call me pastor, but he says, you know what you got to do, man? He says, you need to get like a sauce spoon. Y'all know that, them like balsa wood, right? Like that, right? And he says, you know, man, because it's an object of discipline. It's not your hands, right? He says, your hands are for love, but there's an object of discipline. I said, oh, okay, that's good. I like that. And he says, the other thing is, man, he says, you can hit your kid as hard as you want with that sauce spoon and you're never going to hurt him. You can snap that thing right off on their backside and it's not going to hurt him. I hit myself with it before I ever hit my kids with it. It hurts a lot, right? But it's all surface, man. It's never going to, can I get it, man? Right? But man, look, if God is going to scourge every son whom he receives, I don't know about you, but I don't think scourging feels good. Right? Is that good? Let's keep reading here. One more. I think we got two more verses. Three more. No longer, verse 15, do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear what, church? This section is like a big fruit sandwich. Do you see it? And that your fruit would remain. Is he talking about gifts? Is he talking about how big your church? No. I have zero control how big my church is. Zero. I can't control folks come and go. Can I get amen? God's not going to hold me accountable for how big my church is. He's not going to hold me accountable for how many people I lay hands on and they get healed or get better or whatever. I can't control that. He's going to hold me accountable for my fruit that remains. Right? When somebody comes at me, somebody attacks my character, somebody tries to hurt me, somebody tries to say stuff about my family, does my fruit remain? Or do I get ugly? Do you see what I'm saying? Because you know what happens, man? I've got ugly before. But you know the solution to getting ugly with folks? I got some flesh in there, still got to die, Lord. Do not repay evil for evil. But rather a blessing. You're like, say what? Look, it, I can keep my mouth shut, but I don't know about that whole blessing thing. Say what? It was years ago that I stopped flipping people off in traffic. But I don't know if I've gotten into that whole, Lord, they're such a wonderful driver. Bless them. Praise the Lord. Can I get an amen from anybody? That your fruit remains so that, look at what he says, church, so that, this that is in the Greek, man. Look at when your fruit remains, look at what you can do now. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. What? Because you know what he's, look, I'm just going to be straight with you, all right? If you flip this on its head, right? If my kids are acting crazy, they get nothing except basic life essentials. Right? My kids are going to be as crazy as they want. I'm still going to make them dinner. I'm going to let them sleep inside when it's cold out. Can I get amen? Right? They're going to have access to a toilet and stuff like that, right? But you don't get whatever you ask if you're being crazy. If you are too immature to control your emotions, you don't get whatever you want. That's bonus. You get whatever you want when you get your stuff straightened out. Do you see it, church? This is exactly what Jesus is telling us right here. The character, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is the sign of a mature Christian. Not I can lay hands on sick folks. I've seen folks do that and they're really immature. Can I get an amen? I said last Sunday, you can cast demons out of people and be immature. It's in the Bible. Right? You can prophesy and read people's mail and be immature because it's a gift. But if I'm evidencing the fruit of the Spirit of God, I can only evidence that fruit if I'm a mature believer, right? I'm stable. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 4. We're no longer blown around by every wave and wind of doctrine. Every storm hits me. Is it knocking me off course? I'm like an icebreaker up north. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't matter what's in the way. It's got a big hole on the front of the... Y'all know what those icebreaker boats? You ever seen them? Right? They just keep going, man. Right? Tony Evans one time was preaching about this, about having a good foundation under you, and he's talking about being on a cruise up in Alaska with his wife, and this big storm came up out in the ocean somewhere, and they were hitting these like 25-foot swells, man, huge, and this stuff was falling off the shelf in the ship and all this stuff, and his wife says, Tony, you need to call the captain and tell him what's going on. He's like, what's the captain going to do? We're in the middle of the ocean. But, you know, Tony, he says, husbands, you know what happens, man. Your wife tells you to do that. You just, you know. So he gets a hold of the first mate. Captain's busy, you know. The first mate says, sir, let me explain something to you. When they built this boat on the dry dock, this boat was built with this storm in mind. Before this boat ever went in the water, we built it so it would handle this kind of a storm. And he says, boy, he says, I've realized something. Dr. Evans says, I realized something. The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. He says, man, if we let God work on us on dry dock, when we get out in the ocean, God knows every storm that's coming. So we get freaked out. We see them big swells coming. We're going up, you know. But the Holy Spirit's whispering and says, I knew this storm was coming. I built you with that storm in mind. Right? You see, church? It's not getting shaken by everything that comes at us. Amen? Almost done. One of the teachers told me to preach long, so if I'm too long, it's his fault. Mike, you guys can talk to Mike after church. I'm serious. You can ask him. He told me to. Verse 15, church, drives me crazy. People take that one, they pull it out of this chapter, and no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, right? People say, Jesus says I'm not a slave. Read it in context, man. If you become a church, if you do what Jesus wants you to do, if you love your brothers and sisters like Jesus wants you to live, if you do this, I no longer call you slaves. You understand? Now, I think there's something going on here. He's saying, look, I'm not calling you a slave. I see you as a son. I see you as a friend. I see you done, right? We hear that all the time. Good preaching, man. God sees us done. He doesn't see me messed up. He sees me done, right? I have to see that. I have to see what God sees and then start the journey from where I'm at, messed up, to what he sees me perfect. Right? I think that's what Jesus is saying here. You're not a slave anymore. I broke the power of slavery on the cross. Right? You're a friend. Now learn how to be one. Right? You're a son. Learn how to be one. Amen. As Christians, the way that we display real love is by giving. Please, we already took up offerings, man. I'm not after your pocketbook or whatever. Our basic concept of love, even in the church, has become based on reciprocity. Is that the right word? In other words, if you don't know what the word means, it's like, I'll love people who love me back. Look around. You've been to church at all, man. Look around. That's what we do. If you give me something back, I'll give you something. And as soon as whatever's coming back, it doesn't look like I want it to look, or it doesn't line up, I'm out. But if you think about it, it's like selfishness at its absolute peak. What empowered Jesus to lay his life down was that he knew the Father would reward him. He knew the Father would reward him. Everybody say the Father. The Father would reward him. He knew that what he was doing was as much about bringing joy to the Father's heart, being obedient to the Father's heart, and destroying the works of the devil than an emotional affection or some response from mankind. Jesus heals 10 lepers. He tells them to leave. Only one comes back. He's not like, oh. He knew only one was going to come back, and he healed 10 anyway. Right? It's like, man, I'm going to do the right thing in the sight of God no matter what people say. I say, God, that's what I want, man. I don't care what people do. I do care. I'm trying to get out of it. Can I get amen? We all care, and I think that's what keeps us back from really just letting it go and saying, man, I'm going to serve. I'm going to sacrifice because we're scared. Well, what if it doesn't come back? Jesus never thought that. Jesus knew that there's a reward in heaven. Come on, some of you are probably chronologically a little bit closer to your reward. I'm looking at nobody in particular. Just saying. I mean, I could be closer than you. Who knows, man? You know what I'm saying? But can I get, if you got a few gray hairs, am I making sense? Right? When you're a little bit younger, didn't you used to worry about a lot more stuff? Right? How am I going to pay the bills? We get all worried about all this stuff. But you get a little bit older and you're like, yeah, it's fine, whatever. I got a couple years left anyway, so. Right? But you see what I'm saying? When you're getting closer, you're like, looking back, and like, all that stuff I worried about, I was freaking out about, it all worked out fine. Right? So our culture today, and I'll wrap up right here, our culture today has just drifted so far from this concept of sacrifice. And I'm talking church culture, right? Church culture. We do not, man, we don't want to hear this stuff. Can I get an amen? We want to go to church and have the preacher tell us how wonderful we are and, you know, God's going to bless you, brother, and God's going to do this and all this stuff that God's going to do. We don't want to hear folks telling us, preachers up there telling us what we're supposed to be doing. But the Bible is packed full of what we're supposed to be doing in response to what God has already done. Right? So look at, I want to take, guys, just take a moment here. Look around. Seriously, look around in this room right now. Look up and down your aisle, your row. Look at your neighbor. Right? We're better sometimes as Christians now going out into the community, right? Going to Hartford or whatever, or some cities around here and serving folks that are homeless or serving folks that are, down on their luck, right? Because you know what? It's pretty easy to go, for me anyway, it's easy to go to minister to some homeless people because I probably never see them again. And you know what? It makes me feel better. Oh, look that I helped out some homeless people. But that's, see, it's like, but if I look around here, it's like it's easier to go be nice and minister to somebody that I maybe never see again than to be nice to this guy over here who rubs me the wrong way every single time I see him. Just as an example, bro, not specifically you. Do you understand, church? See, you read Paul's writings, man. Paul is adamant about getting into these relationships where you got to grind some stuff out, right? It's getting into a situation where somebody, boy, did you, man, I can't believe you said that to me. That really got me mad. And so, you know, our flesh is like, oh, that's it. And the Holy Spirit the whole time is going, you better back up. Can I get anybody ever hear that from the Holy Spirit? You better slow down. Right now, all right? You're about to hit a wall at 100 miles an hour, man. Slow down, right? I want you to say you're sorry, and the Holy Spirit's like, just let it go. You're like, yeah, did you hear what he said to me? And he goes, yeah, I did. And I said, let it go. It don't matter. See, what the Scripture tells us to be diligent to maintain the spirit of unity, the bond of peace, we say, well, if you're diligent, then I'll be diligent. Oh, my goodness. No, that's not what it says. It says you be diligent. You do it. As much as is possible with you, live at peace with all men. You. Me. I read that. He's talking to me. You, as much as you can do, as much control as you got, you live at peace with all men. Die to yourself. Die to you better tell me you're sorry. You know what? Good luck. They're never going to say it. And they don't even care. Now you're offended. You've been offended for 25 years about something. And they moved on. They're happy. They're doing great. And you're still grinding it out. Right? You know why? Because we haven't figured that part out. Die, man. Amen. Romans 5. I'll just read this real quick. Can you get those kids back in here, Vlad? We're going to run the video. I don't care. That was funny. That was a joke. I'm sorry. Look at Romans chapter 5. So I got to preach longer. They're not ready yet, guys. This video is going to be so good. I'm just going to tell y'all, I'll be crying like a baby at the end. It wrecked me this morning. But Romans 5, 6 through 8 says this, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Church, do you know what? Sometimes we lose sight. We've been in church long enough, we forget that we were not always this nice. We forget where we came from. We forget this. We forget all these different things. We forget what we were doing. We forget we were drug addicts. We forget we're alcoholics. We forget we were angry and bitter. We forget that we come from a broken family. We forget all this stuff because we get removed from it a little bit and we forget. But every one of us was ungodly. At some point, we were ungodly. We didn't care about God. We were evil and wicked in our hearts. There was darkness and blackness in my heart. I was helpless, and Jesus died for me. Right? For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Last little point is the kids are gathering, have the video ready to go. Yeah. So guys, let me leave you with this, right? And then we'll watch this video, and I hope it inspires you to be grateful for what our men and women have done in our country and inspires you to treat one another with the same heart. Amen. But where Jesus teaches this, and I want you guys to catch this, man. Jesus teaches this, that if you lose your life for his name's sake, right, which is what I've been preaching about, being fruitful, right, I'm not going to lash out. I'm not going to seek revenge. I'm not going to repay evil for evil. I'm not going to do that for the glory of the Lord, right? For his name's sake, I'm not going to do that. I'm laying my life down, right? Jesus promises you will gain it, right? But if you even seek to save that life, you will lose it, right? Now, here's what's so interesting, church. The Greek word for life right there is the word psyche in the Greek. It's not the other word for life we see when it says to be alive is zoe is the Greek word, right? And zoe means like physical life, right? Psyche is life that Jesus uses there, and it's talking about my identity, mind, will, and emotions, right? It's talking about being, my psyche is what gets offended. Right? Jesus is not saying, I'm calling you to literally die, though some people will be called to that. Can I get an amen? In America, not yet anyway. We're not called to physically die for Jesus, but I think sometimes it's harder to die up here for Jesus than to just say, okay, take me, Lord, because I'm just going to heaven anyway, so take it. Right? It's saying, boy, I want to give that person a piece of my mind. And he says, no, you don't. Right? It's taking up my cross daily. If you want to be my disciples, take up your cross and deny yourself. Amen? Isn't that so good? Could you imagine, church, what our culture would look like if we did that? If just Christians started living that life, man, it would shift. There would be such a massive shift in our culture. It'd be crazy, unstoppable. Amen. You guys got that video ready? Praise God. Guys, thank you so much for coming. Happy Memorial Day. I really hope this video is about 3 minutes long, but really, really just powerful. Honoring our soldiers and everybody's given their life and ties together beautifully with our Lord and Savior. Honoring him for what he did. Amen. God bless you guys.